Let me say hello to those at home, and we're glad that you've joined in with us. So I finished up, we were talking about Jesus and the eternal Jesus and so on in this the last series. So tonight, I've just got a standalone lesson that I want to talk about tonight. I do this tonight because I've gotten a lot of questions. There's a lot of folks right now that are asking about, you know, Pastor, what is going on in the world? I mean, the world is just bonkers. The world is nuts. I mean, there were 78 shootings in Chicago this last weekend. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, not for the year, for the weekend. And, you know, some of these cities are literally just being burned to the ground. And, you know, and that's just America. The world obviously has got its own issues. And there's a lot going on. Of course, I frankly addressed some of the issues, what I believe the causes of that on Sunday, in Sunday morning's message. You know, when Americans, I can only speak for Americans because we're the only ones that have a Declaration of Independence, but we talk about the spirit of the law is the Declaration of Independence for us. That's the spirit of America. That's what America's all about. And we always skip past part of it. We always say, you know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, and then we go on and talk about equal, and we talk about liberty and all that. And on Sunday, we just stopped and said, no, look, let's just focus on the word created. That we're all created. That means we're a creation. That means we're accountable. That means we should be submissive to somebody. And so, based on all of that, based on everything happening in the world, people are kind of just struggling to understand what is going on. This is a question that I think a lot of people are asking. If they believe in God, they're asking the question, has God lost control of this world? I mean, because let's face it, it does seem like it's out of control, doesn't it? I mean, you know, when we think about that. So let me begin tonight this way. Let me ask you a question. Describe the world for me.
Scary.
Scary.
Satan's playground.
Bitterness.
Say it.
Bitterness.
What else? Angry.
Chaotic.
I mean, there's nobody is going with anything positive here. I mean, I don't hear Louis Armstrong singing my favorite song, my life song. You know, What a Wonderful World. You know, I don't hear any of that. It does seem like either God's lost control or we're scratching our heads trying to figure out what is he doing or what is he not doing? What's he waiting for? What is happening and causing all this in the world? So, you know, when you think about it, the world has had the gospel of Jesus Christ for about 2,000 years, right?
Yeah.
Theoretically, I mean, you're talking about the gospel means good news, yes? Mm-hmm. We've had access to in fact, there's more access to the gospel today than any other time in the history of the world. How can it not be better than it was? How can it be so bad? I mean, the only thing is I can liken it to, after 2,000 years of full access to the gospel, the world, spiritually speaking, is an out-of-control dumpster fire, right?
Yeah.
I mean, spiritually speaking, that's the world right now. And morally, in terms of how humanity treats humanity, it is just an absolute runaway locomotive going the wrong direction. Anger is going to continue to increase. Violence is going to continue to increase. Hate is going to continue to increase. That's just how it obviously is going to be, and that's not going to change. So, what we ask ourselves is, how is this possible? How do we account for this terrible, terrible state of the world? Now, let me give you the answer in my opinion, and I'm going to talk about it tonight. Let me teach a Bible lesson about this. So, here is the answer. Of how did it get so bad? Here's the reason. Because God is so good. Now, I'm not sure where your mind goes when I say that you amen that. That's great. But I want to talk about that. How does God being so good, how is that the reason, or at least part of the issue with the world being so bad? And I'll tell you how. Because God has given to mankind the greatest gift that a creator could ever give. And that is the power of choice. The power to choose. Let's take a look at some scripture here. I want you to notice a description found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. And you tell me if this doesn't sound a lot like the world. So here we go. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Here we go. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing to the churches at Galatia, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from, would you notice this next expression that he uses? This present evil age. You notice that? So Paul, clear back shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, he said, let me describe for you what the world is like and what it's going to be like. This present evil age. Now, Paul apparently thought that when the world rejected Jesus, that we were ushered into something that he's calling a present evil age. And what is the cause of that? Well, because again, God gave us the opportunity to choose. Now, why do I say that? Why is the power to choose the cause of all of the terrible things in the world? You know, prior to when God created, prior to God finishing his creation, he controlled everything, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven. He was in total control.
Right.
But as soon as he made man, he gave man a huge amount of opportunity to choose. He said, basically, look, I'm going to give you some responsibilities. You can choose to do them or not do them. I'm going to tell you some things that are good for you. You can choose to listen to me or not listen to me. I'm going to give you some commandments. I would call those more suggestions, since God gave them the opportunity to say no. They're more suggestions than they are commandments, but they're called commandments. And he said, now, but you can choose whether or not to do them. So God gave man the opportunity to choose, and we've seen the cumulative effect of 2,000 years worth of generations of mankind and what has happened with man choosing. Right? I mean, let's face it. The world is what it is because of the collective choices of mankind. Now, we understand that. That's pretty obvious. So currently, I believe, and this is what our lesson's about tonight, currently, I think, it comes down really to two choices. It's a choice between two things. A choice, in fact, between two opposing spirits. So if you notice on your guide here, I believe, and I'm going to propose to you, that there are two opposing spirits in the world, and all of the choices basically that we make come down to choosing one of those two. Choosing to follow one or follow the other. What are those two? Well, first of all, there's this, what's something called the spirit of the world. And the second one, of course, is the spirit which is of God. So the world has a spirit and God has a spirit. Let me show that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's take a look at it. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said about these two spirits. He said, now, we have received not the spirit of the world. All right, so watch. So he's acknowledging there is a spirit that the world has. How would you describe the world's spirit right now?
Bad.
Bad. It's just bad. Everything about it's bad. Everything about it's mean. It's hateful. It's, you know, everything we talked about. So he said, now we, he's talking to Christians, and we'll come back to this chapter and we'll look more at it here in a little bit. But he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So notice, the spirit that's in the world is not the spirit that is from God. There's a spirit from God, and there's a spirit that is from the world. He said that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And basically what he's saying is, look, God has given us a choice. He's acknowledged there is, he's allowing a spirit to be in the world. He's allowing this, the world to express its spirit. And there's also God's spirit. And he said, I've given you the choice to follow one or follow the other. Now, what is the difference between the two? Well, let's take a look at just quickly about some differences between the two. So notice in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, John writing, the Apostle John writing, late in his life, he said, we're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So notice, we have two different descriptions here of these same two spirits we talked about. Obviously, the spirit of the world is the spirit of error. And the spirit of God is the spirit of truth. So it's not just this good and evil, but it's also truth and error. Or we could say truth and lies. So the spirit of the world is deceptive. It's about lies and so forth. So that's one difference. Notice in John chapter 14 and verse 26, notice this, he writes this. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. All right, so we're talking about the Spirit of God now. Whom the Father will send in my name. This is Jesus talking. He will teach you all things. All right, so the Spirit of God is a spirit of truth. And he's here to do what with for us? To teach us. To teach us all things. And bring to our remembrance all things that Jesus said to him. So in other words, have you ever, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been talking to somebody? Maybe they asked you a question about something. Maybe they were looking for comfort or looking for some truth. And a Bible verse just sort of, or something especially that Jesus said, just sort of popped in your head and you didn't even know you knew it. Right? You had never sat down and memorized that verse. You hadn't sat down and said, oh, I'm going to commit this to memory so that someday somebody's going to ask me a question. I'm going to hit them with it. No, but it just came to you, right? What is that? Well, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when you need it, he's going to teach you and he's going to bring to your remembrance things that I said to you. Isn't that a wonderful thing when that happens?
Yes.
Don't you love that? And you know, you all think that I have all these Bible verses memorized because I quote them all the time. Well, I don't. They just come that way, and that's just how it happens. And I know you, when you experience that, that's a wonderful thing. So this is a description of the Holy Spirit. But notice Ephesians 2 and verse 2, notice the other spirit also has some characteristics. And he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, watch, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
Yeah.
Disobedience. So we have these two opposing spirits. And we get to the places. So if we ask ourselves, well, what are these spirits? Well, it's actually not a what, but a who.
Yeah.
It's a who. We know the Holy Spirit, yes? The Holy Spirit of God, that part of the Trinity. God, the third of the Godhead, or part of the Godhead, we know is the Holy Spirit. But we also understand that there is another spirit, and it's also a who, and that would be none other than Satan himself. And I think we see that very clearly here. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we have these two opposing spirits in the world. We have the Spirit of God who's trying to speak to us. We have the spirit of Satan, the devil, who is trying to speak to us. Now, I don't know about you, but we have a tendency to kind of, you know, when we look at it, it sort of seems like one is a little more successful these days than the other, right?
Yeah.
We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But what do these spirits lead to? All right, so where does the Holy Spirit lead, and where is the spirit of the world trying to lead us? Well, it's trying to lead us to two different fathers. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to a Father, and the Spirit of the world is trying to direct us to a Father. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is the Christian. This is you if you've accepted Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken... that's the wrong verse. Okay, I gave you the wrong... I put the wrong verse in there. Anyway, it says, leads us to the Father. That's leading us to the Father. Notice, mark that out. John chapter 8 and verse 44, however, Jesus identifies the other Father. Notice, you are of your Father, the...
devil.
The devil. Can you imagine being there when Jesus said this? I mean, can you imagine Jesus standing there in front of you and saying, you are of your father, the devil. So what he's saying is the spirit of this world has a father also, and that father is the devil. Characteristics of him? Well, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it, and so on. Now, that's kind of the introduction here. So here's my question then. So which spirit seems to be winning? Come on, talk to me. Which spirit seems to be winning? It does. Doesn't the spirit of the world seem to be winning? I mean, if you've tried to share, you know, some truth with somebody, and have you had this experience where you're trying to talk to somebody and just try to even talk about facts, you know, just talk about truth, and boy, have you ever felt in your life such a resistance, such a brick wall? It's like it wouldn't matter what you said. I mean, if this were God, and I said, look, he's right here, can't you see? And they say, well, I don't see anything. I mean, it's that kind of resistance. And it does seem like the spirit of the world is winning. So, but does that mean that God is losing, or that God is losing control? Well, I would say actually it's quite the opposite. So let me take you now to some scripture that I think will give all of us a great deal of comfort tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what comfort is there in reading all these headlines? Where is there comfort for you and me in seeing the hatefulness, the anger? You know, Jenny, I think about you and these little grandbabies you're so excited about. There's got to be part of you that you're so excited about this little grandbaby coming. You just had one coming. That's a wonderful thing, and we love that. But isn't there a part of us that also has to wrestle with the fact that it's like, yeah, but look at this world. Look at this world that they're coming into. I mean, we don't really look for it. Can you imagine what the world is going to be? Is it a boy or a girl? It's a boy. Can you imagine what that boy is going to face when he's 16? What kind of morality will be being taught to him in a public school? What kind of language will he be using? Will be so commonplace? I mean, it seems to me that when I turn on the TV, we've already reached the bottom. I mean, I don't hear any restraint going on in language from people. I mean, it's like we've hit the bottom. There aren't any more foul language. There's not any more foul words to be spoken publicly anymore. We've already hit the bottom. So I don't know what's going to happen. Look at the pornography that 10-year-olds are looking at every day. How much further down can you possibly go? So when we think about the future, we think about these kids growing up, you know, we ask ourselves, well, man, boy, it just doesn't seem like the good side is winning here. So where is their hope? Well, here's where it is. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. By the way, what's that called? What do we call it when he's going to gather all of the church up to him? What's it called? It's called the rapture. It's called the rapture, the catching away. He said, our gathering together to him, we ask you, here we go, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, watch, either by spirit. In other words, he said, look, whatever you hear, don't let it bother you. Whatever you see, whatever you read, even what you feel, this spirit. Can we not feel the spirit of this world? Yeah. He said, but don't be shaken by that. Don't be troubled by that. As if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, he's saying, remember, Jesus hasn't come back yet. Right. So you don't need to be so worried about it, because this is all leading somewhere. There's a reason why things are getting so bad. And this was 2,000 years ago, almost. And he said, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, he said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Now watch this. This is where the hope is. You ready? He said, for that day will not come, or we could say cannot come, unless the falling away comes first. He said, there's got to be a falling away that comes first. Now, I don't know about you, but the words, what do you think it means? Okay, let me give you an opportunity here quickly. When you read that, when he says, look, Jesus is not going to come back, Sherry, until there's first a falling away. How do you read that? What do you think he's talking about?
Falling away from Jesus.
Falling away from Jesus? Who?
The people.
What people?
The church.
Look, you can't fall away from something that you weren't first connected to. Right? This is not talking about the condition of the world, although the condition of the world we're going to get into here in a minute. But he's talking about the church. There's some things that have to happen because God says it's going to happen. Before God is going to tell his son to go get his bride, there is first going to be a falling away. Now, I bring that out because, again, this is supposed to be encouraging. When I think about these types of verses and I see this falling away first, we have seen an almost indescribable generational falling away. You know, all the grandparents of today, all the grandparent generation. Now, I say that when I always thought of grandparents as being people in their 70s. Well, I'm also a grandparent, so. But the grandparent generations, okay? Great grandparents and grandparents. You know, our generations, there weren't very many people who didn't believe in God.
Right.
I mean, you know, when you all were children, everybody went to Sunday school, didn't they? You know, all the teenagers didn't. You know, teenagers went to church. Parents made teenagers go to church. There wasn't any, well, I don't want to go, and, you know, and, well, you want to go or you want to be able to sit down? You know, and that's just how it was. It didn't matter how old you were. You know, but we've seen this, you know, this the grandparents of today, what is one of your great heartaches? It's that your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren don't have the same beliefs you have. Don't live the same way that you live. I'm very, very blessed. My grandchildren are here tonight. That's not very common. It's not very common for grandparents to have their grandchildren in church with them or in church anywhere. So that is a heartbreak, yes? It breaks our hearts. But remember, why am I calling that? Because they were brought up that way. They were at one point, but they've fallen away. A lot of 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds today, they came up the same way that their parents brought them up, the same way their parents brought them up. They sat in church. They sat on hard pews in church usually. And now they've fallen away. So before we get too upset about it, before we allow ourselves to slip into depression over that, let's remember that that's one of the things that Paul said. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. Because before Jesus can come back, that has to happen. Then the man of sin will be revealed and so forth. So the point is what we're seeing here is this falling away. Now, notice as we continue on, as we work toward that day of Christ, remember he was talking about the day. Notice the capital D there. That's talking about the day of Christ. That's talking about the day Jesus comes and takes his church away. Before that can happen, there's got to be a falling away. Now watch verse number 6 as he talks about, as we bring into the mix here, this whole concept of two spirits working in this world. What is causing that falling away? Well, man's choice. People are choosing to follow one spirit instead of this spirit. Now notice where that battle is. He said, now you know what is restraining. Or the King James, I didn't use King James here tonight. I probably should have, but I didn't. Is the word letting, or letteth. If you have a King James verse, it says now that he that letteth will until the time has come. So notice, now you know what is restraining. In other words, what is restraining? Look, Tom, you're the evil spirit, okay? That's just all I wanted to say. I didn't have an illustration. I just wanted to say that. No. Tom is this spirit of the world, this satanic spirit. All right? But he's restrained right now. He is not allowed full dominion. He has dominion. We talked about that last week. But he doesn't have full dominion. But what is restraining it? So what is keeping him? Who is keeping him from being able to just exercise full dominion? Well, it says, and now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. It's not time yet for him to be fully turned loose. Watch verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, except or only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The he there is the spirit who's restraining him. So watch, here's what it's saying. Right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining the spirit of the world.
Amen.
He doesn't have full control right now, but he's going to as soon as the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Can I ask you, when will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? The rapture. As soon as the church leaves, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And this world will be left in total lawlessness. So what we're seeing right now, in Portland, in Chicago, in New York, and all over the world, besides the stupidity of man, is we're seeing this spirit of the world maxing out his influence. But he's being restrained still. But as soon as the Holy Spirit is gone, there will be no restraining him. But the good part is, the fact that we're seeing it means that we're getting close to the day that Jesus is going to come. Because, you know, if those things weren't happening, then this prophecy wouldn't be coming true. But right now, we're seeing all of these things that God said was going to happen are happening. So basically, here's what it is. We see that everything happening today is exactly what is told to us by God that will happen. Now, what did Jesus have to say about it? Look at Matthew chapter 24 and what Jesus had to say about this. Chapter 24, verse 37. So Jesus made a really interesting statement here. He's talking about when he's going to come back. Now, this technically is when he will come back and destroy his enemies, but we also know that's only 7 years after he's going to take the church out. So we're talking about the end of this time period in which we live. But here's what he said. He said, you'll know when it's close, because as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, he said, look, if you want to know when it's close, look at the world. When you see the world today, look like the world of Noah's day. When you see the same events, the same attitudes, the same influence of the spirit of the world that Noah had, when you see that today, you'll know it's just about time. So if we're going to consider what Jesus had to say there, how does the Bible describe the days of Noah? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And as we look at this, let's just consider, is this what the could these verses be written about the world today? Okay? So let's just look and see, do we see any similarities in the world of Noah's day and the world today? All right, notice the first thing he said. God's looking down on the earth and he saw that the sons of God, now those were angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Now just stop there for a minute. Now this is obviously talking about angels, but what is the issue here? What were they doing they shouldn't have been doing? It was sexual perversion, right? It was angels coming down and intermarrying with and taking wives out of the women of humanity. The Bible, God was very harsh about that. In fact, we find in the book of Jude, we find that one of the things Jesus did, we think, when he was in the 3 days in the tomb, some point in there, he made a trip to hell to preach to the angels who were imprisoned there. And we believe that's who that was. And because God never, it said they left their first estate. They were never supposed to do that. So we're talking about sexual perversion there. So I just ask you the question. Do you see any sexual perversion in our world today? Any? Any at all? I mean, is there anything going on that is, you know, out of the bounds that God gave to us? I mean, everything is, isn't it? Could you imagine, can you even imagine that any more of the world could revolve around the sexual appetites than it is now? And I'm not talking about normal stuff. I'm talking about perverse stuff. Look, and we're not going to get into it here, and especially with my grandkids sitting back there. But let's be honest. They're going to hear more stuff by the time they turn 10 than most adults would have been too ashamed and embarrassed to even do in secret, to look at in secret. Yeah. Yeah. So let's just be frank. I mean, this is what we see. We see all manner of sexual perversions, right? Today. I mean, anything that is distorted, twisted, weird, bizarre, it's all out there today. And it's commonplace. So right off the bat, we see verse 2. This is the description. This is the first description of the days of Noah. I got to believe if we're going to characterize our world today, if we were going to do it in graphic terms, it'd be about the same thing, wouldn't it? That's what everything revolves around in our world today. All right, next, look at verse 3. And the Lord said, wow, look at this. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Now, notice that basically what he's saying is not that the Holy Spirit is not, he's not losing, but he's just simply not going to fight like he once did. You see that? That's what God is saying here. He said, look, I have for centuries, God's spirit was fighting with man in Noah's day, trying to get him to repent, trying to get him to listen to reason. You know, the days of America and the days of the world. Do you remember, any of you were old enough to remember the days of revivals?
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? Do you remember when Billy Graham used to fill stadiums? I mean, fill stadiums. And do it night after night after night after night. You remember a day when all the churches of a city would gather and actually lock arms and support that? You can't get two churches to lock arms for anything today. Hardly. And the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit just simply is not going to fight with man forever. You know, so we're seeing these days begin to change. Next, look at verse 5. Well, let's skip to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The King James uses the word, the imaginations of his heart. Imaginations. Can I ask you a question? Where do we see the imaginations of mankind today looking like this? I mean, how about the movies of today? Do you remember Boris Karloff? Remember that? You know how tame those horror movies were back in the day?
I'm still afraid.
Yeah. Well, you don't want to watch any of today's movies then. I mean, the most sordid, twisted, yes, demonic, sickening. You want to talk about just looking at the horror movies of today, anything that man can imagine, torture, it's all out there. So, and that's what we see here, you know, and so forth. I mean, art. How about the arts? You know, when you used to go to a museum, you would see paintings and sculptures, right? You know, when paintings and sculpture have given way to you know, piles of trash and human feces thrown on something. That's what this is talking about here. Whatever you can imagine, that's where God was looking down. And he said, man, their imaginations are just sick and twisted. Was that any different than today? It sounds like a description of today, doesn't it? And Jesus said, look, you're going to know. You're going to know, because the days today are going to look like the days of Noah. That's how you know. Let's skip ahead. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what?
Violence.
I mean, does anything, at least in America right now, does anything describe more of our news today? Look, and I know the news media is mostly idiots, and they want to stir up trouble. And I know it's not a fair representation of America, but if you just looked at the news, is there anything but violence mostly in the news? It's mostly violence, isn't it? It's mostly violence. When people disagree, they don't talk. They shoot each other. I mean, it's violent. It's the way it was then. And God said, this is how you're going to... These are the days of Noah. And when your days look like the days of Noah, you know. You know. The day of the Lord's real, real close. So basically, here's the point. Everything we see today is exactly what happens when people make a choice to choose between the two spirits that are in this world. Now, how is it possible that people can make that choice? I want to close with this. How is it possible that people choose that then? I mean, for most of us, look, just tell me, are you shocked by the world? I mean, really, we look sometimes and we think, how can people do that? Right? We read these stories and we look at these things that are happening and we think, how can they do that? How can a man do that to a child? How can this mother kill her children? How can this? And those are the questions we ask, right?
Yeah.
And it ultimately it goes back to, has God lost control? But it's not. It's about how can man choose that? Well, I'm going to answer how that can happen. And I'll tell you how. Because every single human being can easily hear the voice of the spirit of the world. Everybody can. Everybody can. There's no qualification to be able to hear and understand exactly what the spirit of the world is telling us to do.
Look at the choices we've made ourselves.
That's exactly right. The lost man can hear it, and the Christian can hear it. We all hear it the same. We hear the same voices that the lost world hears. However, only a child of God can hear the Spirit of God. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is back to that same chapter we were here. So notice, here's what Paul wrote. He said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Wait, who's the us? Those who follow Jesus, yes? The world can't hear, the world doesn't get these things, the world can't understand them. He said, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Skip quickly to verse 11. Let's finish this passage because the Bible says it better than I ever could. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." In other words, only the spirit of God knows God. But he then tells us, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches or the world's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things." So let me just quickly make sure we're all on the same page here. So basically what he's saying is, only the Holy Spirit knows God, and only those who can hear the Holy Spirit can understand God.
Amen.
We're the only ones. They can't understand it. They can't hear the Spirit, Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go there. Now watch verse 14 and last. Notice the last thing.